Lord bless you, brother.
Amen, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The one line that stuck with me from Brother Joe's message, so many good words. One of the lines that he said that really resonated with me this morning is, I need you to help me serve the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that true this morning that we need each other to be able to serve the Lord together? With that thought, there's a very familiar text that is upon my heart this morning. It came to my studies several weeks ago. Pray it's of the Lord that we look at it this morning. Precious text found in Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll look at primarily verses 6 through 9, and then, Lord willing, one or two places where it's quoted in the New Testament as we consider this precious portion of Scripture. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." Certainly, I'm plucking this portion of Scripture out of a larger context. And I'm doing that because we have a limited amount of time. But this is a precious portion of Scripture that talks about the suffering servant that was to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and suffer for the good of his people and die for his people and be risen again for his people. If you read this chapter carefully, his suffering ends and he rises again. In this passage, we see a very vivid picture that's painted for us, and I'd like to think about and meditate on this picture with you this morning. And the picture starts in verse 6, where he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." But then the picture changes. At first, we're the sheep, and we've gone astray. Then the picture changes where he says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So first we start as the sheep, and then the Messiah is the lamb. The Messiah is the sheep. I don't know if I had noticed that to its fullness before, but how from this very passage we see the beautiful truth that is proclaimed clearly in Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." You say, why did he become like us? So that he might make reconciliation for the sins of his people. You know, this passage tells us that there is a sheepfold. There is a group that he considers his sheep. And he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Have you ever heard sermons that pick on the sheep? That talk about the bad characteristics of the sheep and say, "Oh, well, you know, sheep just tend to go astray. That's in their nature." I'd actually kind of challenge that thought this morning. In fact, sheep have a characteristic to flock together. That's in their DNA that they are a flock animal. They're a herd animal. And as you think about that, what he's describing more is that there's something that's not right. It's not right that the sheep are spread out. It's not right that the sheep have gone astray. There's an aberration that isn't how it ought to be. From a very practical standpoint, Jesus looked at humanity when he walked upon this earth, and he saw the same picture, that the Lord's sheep were where? Scattered abroad. And therefore, he instructed the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. He instructed, and we ought to keep praying. You know, we think of Brother Tyler's ordination last week and how that's an answer to prayer. Are we giving thanks? Are we returning to give thanks to the Lord for that blessing? And we ought to keep praying. because the fields are yet white unto harvest, the Lord's sheep are yet scattered abroad, and they're not gathering together. And yet those gifts within the church, not just of ministry, but all the gifts within the church for the purpose of the gathering and of the body of Christ to pray to his praise, to his honor, and to his glory. So the picture here is that all we like sheep has gone astray, and there's something wrong with that. That's not how it ought to be, but we've gone astray. I want to start from a practical side of going astray and then focus on the context of what's under consideration in this passage. But it was helpful to me to consider some things and some different pictures in Scripture about how we end up going astray and end up being away from God. That's what it means to go astray, right? And away from the fold. One of the interesting verses that stood out to me was Psalm 119 and 176. Psalm 119 and 176. Here's an individual going astray. The psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Listen to the next phrase. Seek thy servant. That tells us that when we go astray, we need some help. Now, that is true of a sheep. When they go astray, they can't just find their way back by themselves. But when we go astray, we need the Lord's help. You know, it's the Lord who grants repentance. We need the Lord's help to come back to the fold. We need the Lord's help to come back to him and to fellowship with him. And folks, this is one who knows the Lord's will. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. This isn't someone who doesn't know the Lord. This isn't someone who doesn't know the commandments of God, but somebody who finds himself, they've drifted away from the Lord. Do you ever find yourself in that condition in life where you think, I used to be closer to the Lord. I used to be closer to his people. You know what that should do? That should cause our hearts to cry out within us, Lord, seek me. Lord, deliver me back to the fold. Lord, bring me back. I'm a lost sheep, and I need your help to return. There's also many passages in Scripture that talk about the reason why sheep scatter and are scattered abroad is because of leadership and those that they followed. For instance, Jeremiah 50, verses 6 through 7, he says, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds has caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hills. They forget their resting place. Isn't that a beautiful image? Do you feel at rest this morning in the kingdom of God? This is a resting place, isn't it? It's a place where we can set aside the trials and the burdens of life and of society and just find rest for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ and with the fellowship of his people. And so there are those that have been deceived by false teachers and false shepherds, and because of that, they're scattered abroad and they've forgotten their resting place. I love that image that those who are scattered abroad, this is their resting place. They just don't know it. They've forgotten it. It seems uncanny to me, and I'll just make this practical point for the young folks. Do y'all know that follow button? Whether you're on social media and you can follow someone and you click that follow button, you know, people are trying to collect followers. I want you to realize that when you click that follow button, you really are following those thoughts, those ideas, and that way of life of that individual. We're influenced so very easily. And that's why Paul even says, follow me as I follow the Lord. So we ought to seek to follow those who are following the Lord first and foremost, because if we follow others, they can cause us to be scattered. They can cause us to go astray. Now, there are ways that we can go astray individually that we've talked about, that, and we realize that it's when we're tempted, it's our own lust that draws us away, right? It's our own lust that causes us to go astray. But there's false teachings then that can cause us to go astray. But Isaiah, I believe, is getting to an even more universal issue for the family of God. First of all, do you notice this is a flock text? We're talking about the flock and the family of God. And he says, everyone within the flock and the family of God have gone astray. Every single one. Well, why is that? That's a very universal phrase that he's talking about. All the family of God has gone astray. Well, I believe that same truth is preached in a slightly different way in Romans 3, verse 23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize that's the truth? We've all gone astray. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. From our federal head, Adam, there's not one of us that's exempt from that sin nature, and there's not one of us that hasn't gone astray within the family of God. Isaiah, in writing this message to a rebellious nation at the time, and he lists their woes through the book of Isaiah. He talks about their idolatry, their injustice, their oppression, their pride, their neglect of God. It's a tough book to read through, right? When we went to England and we went to evening song service in Westminster, one thing really stuck with me and resonated with me. And folks, I'm still an old Baptist, plan on always being an old Baptist. But they read aloud the sins of the people in an open confession of all the sins. Not specific sins, but sins in general. Isaiah, in many ways, does that for his generation, and we in our generation could make a profession of all the ails and the woes, and it echoed through that large chamber, right? And the reality of just how far we've strayed from God sometimes hits home. That was a moment when it hit home for me. And you know, it never should be a hitting home where everybody else has gone astray. But I'm still where I need to be. Everyone else on the outside has gone astray, but we're still okay. In fact, listen to this faithful servant of God, Isaiah, who is standing for truth in his day. Does he say, all they went astray? But all we like sheep have gone astray. Because we realize our own sin and our own departure from God. Folks, we sing in our hymnal, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here, what does the hymnist say? Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Lord, help me to stay connected to you. And so he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And folks, it's not that we as sheep go astray and then we're all kind of together but astray, but we just go all our own ways. And that's what the book of Judges describes, that there was no king in the land, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so there's a departure in a million different directions and a million different ways. And we self-justify saying, well, at least we're not going that way, but then we're still going another way. That's a way for the Lord, right? Now let's get to the good news here, folks, because that's the sin that drives us apart, not just from God, but from one another. We look at how fractured our society is, how fractured the Lord's people can become, and we realize that that comes from the very sin that drives us apart. And so here everyone's turned to his own way, and it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, who's this him? Well, this him comes all the way from chapter 52 and works its way all the way here. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the one who's prophesied of old. And it says he's laid our iniquity of us all upon him. Now, concerning this Christ that is to come, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I'm going to make the point again because I want this to resonate in your hearts and ring true, that we realize the truth that Christ became like us, that we might become like him. And so Christ became like us. He became a sheep. He became a lamb. That's where I think we ought not to pick on sheep too much, because Christ became a sheep. Christ became a lamb. Remember, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Here's the holy and the righteous Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, and we are redeemed by him. Do you know that the subject of redemption indicates prior ownership? We've always been the flock of God, and the great shepherd came to redeem his flock and to gather them back together. What are the characteristics that are brought out here concerning this lamb, concerning the sheep that would take away our sins? Number one, it says that he opened not his mouth, and it repeats that twice. All right, this was reason number two why I really wanted to come to this passage, because I don't think I had noticed this before. In Jesus' trial, when he is before both the Jews and before Pilate, there are times when he holds his mouth, and he doesn't speak. And then there are times when he speaks. I'd never noticed the difference here, but you can find it both in Mark and in Matthew. But for instance, in Mark 14, let's just read a few verses there for your consideration. Verse 57, he says, "And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witnesses agree together." So what did they do? They got together some false witnesses. They brought them to come before and to falsely accuse Jesus Christ. The high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing?" But what did Jesus do? Scripture records that he held his peace. So false accusations are brought to Christ. And what does Christ do? He's like a lamb who doesn't open his mouth when he's sheared, or open his mouth when he goes to slaughter. He holds his peace. I find it interesting that it's when the false accusations come that Christ holds his peace. Because the reality is our sin was upon him. And he was guilty not because of what he had done, but he was bearing our guilt and our shame. And so he opened not his mouth. Folks, he could have said, "I am righteous and holy," and been true and gotten out of that. But he opened not his mouth because he was bearing our sins, our griefs, our woes. Wow. In that situation, I don't think I could do that. Yet, even if we get to 1 Peter this morning, that might be too long of a shot, folks. But if we get to 1 Peter, that's what he instructs us to do. That same attitude. It's even when he's... But now look at the contrast. The high priest then asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Here, Jesus doesn't hold his peace. Jesus says, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He does not hold his peace when he proclaims who he is. I find that so interesting. The same pattern we could look at Pilate, where he holds his peace with the false accusations, but when he asks, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said, "Thou sayest it. Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And so the false accusations come, but he answers nothing. You see, he opened not his mouth because he was bearing our guilt and our shame. And so here's this lamb. Here's this one who went as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up so very much. A lamb who is dumb before the shearers, that's one who isn't complaining when the wool's being stripped off of him, right? You see, he was shorn of his comfort, of his dignity, shorn of even life itself. I read through a list of a commentator who talked about all the things that Jesus gave up, and then he said he gave up his good name. I'm like, hold on a second. I don't think Jesus gave up his good name at all. Because what was even inscribed on the cross? The King of the Jews. And the Jews they had a problem with that. They're like, you need to write on the top, "He said he was the King of the Jews." Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." You see, he maintains his identity as a Son of God, even on the cross of Calvary. But what he gave up for us. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Even to the death of the cross. All right, the third reason why I was excited to come to this passage this morning. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I'm going to go ahead and read the ninth verse as well. He was made, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. I'm going to make a point about verse 9 first, then go back to what I was really excited about in a second. Verse 9, I was halfway excited about as well. That's just a little joke. This is pretty neat too. When he says that he had done no violence, what does that mean? If we have time to go to 1 Peter, in that passage, Peter paraphrases it and says that he had not sinned. He had no sin. How is violence sin? We know violence is a type of sin. But in setting that out, what was really interesting is you go back to the times of judgment, like in the days of Noah. What did it say filled the earth? Violence. Now, does that mean everybody just had a sword in their hand and was constantly fighting each other? I don't think so, but it's a picture of what sin is. That is very humbling, that sin is violence against God. Sin is violence against God. And Jesus had done no violence, no sin against God. Not only that, but there wasn't even deceit in his mouth. No seed of that sin within his very beginning where it might come forth. Look at verse 8 with me now. Let's go back to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? His generation. For he was cut off from the land of the living. What is that phrase of who shall declare his generation? There's several good ideas that are out there. There are two that really resonated with me that I'd like to share with you this morning. And I think they tie very well into the context of what's said in Isaiah chapter 53. But the question mark that's raised is for a purpose. He says, who shall declare his generation? For what? For he was cut off from the land of the living. How can his generation continue if he has died? If he has died. There's one idea that this is talking about his age or his generation of his usefulness. In other words, Christ was a good moral teacher to his generation, but then he died and his influence has ended, right? But what do we know about the generation of our Lord? What do we know about his influence? Well, he rose again. So what do we know about his generation? I like that we live in the year 2026 AD. What does AD stand for? The year of our Lord. We're yet in the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are yet under his influence. We are yet represented by him in heaven. Hebrews says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Aren't you thankful that his generation doesn't end? Oh, that's good news. The other way that you can read that word generation is that of offspring. We're celebrating a little bit this morning. It's so good to celebrate with you all. But that of offspring, generation. How can someone who has died have offspring, have a seed, have generation? Well, again, he rose again from the grave. That's where he asks us as a question prophetically, but we have answers because we're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the empty tomb, that we know that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, and that he has a people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. He says he shall, listen to verse 10, because I think this really brings home the point of who shall declare his generation. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, listen to this, he shall see his seed. What is that referring to? I believe his people. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Well, there again is his generation, his influence, his labor, his work is yet continuing. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His reign is forever and ever. He, as we sang this morning, is King of kings and Lord of lords. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And so his generation is forever. I'll close out in 1 Peter. Peter, like I did this morning, kind of bounces between the verses in Isaiah 53 and paraphrases many of the ideas we've already considered in Isaiah 53. But I really want to get to his concluding remarks, because Peter doesn't look at this concept and this idea of we being sheep gone astray from the future tense of there's one who's coming who will regather his people. But he looks at this concept and this idea from looking to the past of the one who came and was successful at regathering his people. And so he says here, and we'll hear the similarities of what we've looked at this morning. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So much we can learn from the example of Jesus Christ. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I know it's become very popular in our day and age to watch the many movies that have been made about the sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I'll be honest with the church this morning, I haven't watched one of them. I don't really have a desire to look at the sufferings of Christ in that way. That's a lot to take in. We know that those physical sufferings were just a small part of what he accomplished on the cross, but it was what he accomplished in the darkness, what he accomplished in the transaction between God the Father for our sins, in paying the penalty for our sins, and ultimately giving up his life, that has secured our home in glory. He says, by whose stripes ye were healed. I love that past tense there. Ye were healed. And in fact, that is the difference in perspective that Peter has on this issue than Isaiah has on this issue. Isaiah says, there's one who is coming who will redeem his people and gather them back together. But Peter looks back and says, there's one who has come, who has redeemed, who has gathered his people back together. Listen to this past tense in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Oh, Peter takes it a step further. In Isaiah, we read that Jesus became a sheep that he might redeem the sheep, but now Jesus is also the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And folks, he won't leave one behind. He secured his flock by his work on the cross of Calvary, and that is a completed work that Jesus has accomplished. You know what that means in our life? We're sheep, and we're meant to do what? Gather together, stay with each other, and ultimately stay with the Lord. And you know there's a whole bunch more sheep around us, a whole bunch more precious children of God who would love to see what we see. Invite them in. Welcome them in, encourage them in, because they ultimately are part of that great sheepfold. Let's bring them in now and enjoy fellowship with them now and fellowship with the Lord. May God richly bless you is my prayer.